Okay, let's begin in verse 16. So we're still tagging on a little last description of the apostates that had snuck into the midst of these churches. And he says this, Jude writes, "These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own desires, sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." So one of the things that we should know coming out of the book of Jude is how to spot behavior that should send up an alarm. We should have red flags, yellow flags going up when we see these kinds of things touted and on display in the church. In the church, not just outside the church, but actually in the church is what he's concerned about in this context. And so what I've done here on your notes is I've broken out four of these things, and you can fill these in as we go. He said, "These are," and then there's going to be a section, "but you." So this is how they behave, but I want you to behave. That's where we're going to get to. First, we'll finish clarifying this horrible behavior. Grumbling malcontents. There are a couple words in the Greek text that are brought together here. One is grumbling. We know this word from previous sermon, gongismos. Anyone remember that? No gongismos. It kind of sounds like grumbling. Oh, gongismos. Right? Oh, it's raining. Gongismos. That's the first word, gongismos. Do not grumble like the people did in Israel when the Lord had delivered them mightily, and then they grumbled against the Lord. The second is a very interesting Greek bringing together of two words. One is to accuse and to be discontented. So if you put these three words all together, you have a trifecta, as it were, of Greek grumbling and issue that arises. So I did my best to kind of bring the fullness of these by giving some words that would build this out. Constantly complaining, discontented with God's truth, unhappy, impossible to please, impatient, stubborn, restless, and altogether grouchy. Just, you know, when the Lord is doing exciting things, they can find reason to complain. When there is something horrible, they are the ones to first to point it out and make a big, big deal about it. And we know that in the church, there is hard work given to unity. And that means that it takes work. And there are areas and things that people rub and they bump into each other. Now, the grumbling malcontents, the apostates in the midst, are the people who take friction and light it on fire. They divide over things and make big mountains out of molehills. Okay, so grumbling malcontents. In addition to this, they are governed by lust, governed by their sinful desires. As it says in another portion of Scripture, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. There's no self-discipline here. There's no self-control. They are enslaved to self-worship and instant gratification. That's what it looks like if you are in this midst. And, I mean, this is pretty blatant and blaring behavior he describes. This would not be hard to spot over time if your eyes were dialed into a concern for these things. If there was a warning, to be clear, we could spot this. This is unacceptable. And he goes on. The list doesn't end there. He says they are loudmouth boasters. And my take on that would be arrogant empty talkers. Arrogant empty talkers. Someone who is full of pride, selfish ambition, has a lot of words, but no substance. No substance. Self-absorbed, egotistical, glory-mongering worshipers of self. Worshipers of self. If you put these things all together, you would think this person would be fairly easy to spot in a congregation. As obvious as it seems, apparently there were more than one that had come in to these churches. And Jude wants to be crystal clear. These people are dangerous. Lastly, he describes them as those who use flattery or favoritism to gain advantage or profit. These are the ear-tickling, butter-me-up, tell-me-what-I-want-to-hear, infomercial salesmen-like sweet talkers who play favorites to get power, influence, and money. That's what you call building out the text. Now, that's not inspired. That's just my words. I'm just thinking there are times in church where you just want to feel, just affirm me. Just tell me what I want to hear. I know God's word says this, but I just don't want to hear that today. I really don't want to hear that. I want to hear something that builds me up and just makes me feel good about myself, even though I'm in sin. The empty talker will do that. The flattery for profit. I will tell you what makes you feel good so that then I can use you to make me feel good. And this not only happened back then, but even today, in pulpits all across our nation and around the world, this happens nowadays. You can grow a very large church in a hurry by telling people what they want to hear. And we Americans are so susceptible to this. We want to hear what we want to hear. We'll just believe. Well, don't define it beyond that. Just the gospel of self-esteem. Tell me that I'm a good person. Well, pretty much. Not a sinner. No, don't tell me I'm a sinner. That doesn't sound good. You see how subtle this can be and how toxic it can be to the gospel, the truth handed down, given to us. So verse 16, he just throws the darts and calls it what it is. These folks are poison. And then there's a turn, a transition happens from the entire book, from what he's described now. Now he says, but you, I want you to do these things. And he gives imperative commands to us, believers, the church, the true church, the believers in Christ who are saved by grace and claiming Christ as their only hope. Here's what he says. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Okay? So he says, first of all, what I want you Christians to do is recall. Call to mind what has already been spoken. Don't forget the Word of God. Call it to mind. Remember what the apostles said. Not only did they say to remain true, but they said this would come. This would come. Now, it's easy for us to say of history, well, that was true then. But, you know, here we are. We're 2010. We've progressed. We're far more tuned in. We're more aware. This would never happen in our day. They were just a little more susceptible to that. But recall, remember, don't forget. This goes to every generation. Every generation. Heed the warnings of the Word of God. Don't ever forget. There will never be a point in time, so long as the Lord doesn't return, while the church can look upon the warnings given by the apostles, given by even Jude here in this text, and say, "Yeah, we don't have to worry about that. It's not a problem for us here." We always have to have a watchful eye and recall the Word of God. The problems of the past will be the problems of the future if we fail to heed the warnings of Scripture. History will repeat itself over and over. You know why? Because sinners have always been sinners. And Satan is the same tempter he was of old. And he has very successful strategies in destroying churches by employing sinners. And so, heed the warnings of Scripture. Recall it. Call it to mind. Don't forget, the Word of God stands for us as an authority in the room. And there will be, in the future, challenges for our church to stand against and say, no, that's not the gospel. We must stand. We will be faithful to that faith once for all handed down. We will not go down that path. We claim Jesus is Lord. Okay. And then the second command comes to us in verses 20 and 21. Actually, multiple commands. So, but you must remember or recall. And then secondly, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. keep yourselves in the love of God, or remain in His love. Remain. Be steadfast in the love of God. One thing we can clearly say right off the top, this is not a reference to hold on to your salvation. Don't lose your salvation in the Lord. We know that because of the many scriptures that just already clearly spoke that this is not something that we hold on to, but we are held on to by Christ. He holds us. We don't hold Him and then have to remain in that, wondering if someday we'll mess up and then He'll just let us go. Remain in the love of God is exactly the same kind of wording that Jesus used in this text. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide. Abide. Live in my love. Put your tent there. Make your dwelling the canopy of my love. Live in it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So the equivalent of abiding in love is obedience. The keeping of the commands. Do what I've told you. And that's the way you live in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So, there are a few things under remain in the love. There's actually three things that build this out. They're not quite in that order, but the first is building yourselves up in the most holy faith. So, we keep ourselves or remain in the love of God by these three things. Number one, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. What does that refer to? We build our faith by rooting ourselves in the truth, once for all handed down. That's the same wording as contend for the faith. What he speaks of there is the Word of God. Build yourselves up in God's Word. Just like you are lifting weights. If you want to grow in your strength, you go to the gym and you lift weights. If you want to grow in your spiritual walk, you read your Word. Get in this book and you study and you meditate and you let it sink deeply into your soul and your heart and your mind and let it change you. Keep and build. So one of the ways you stay in the love of God is build yourselves up in the Word. You will know then how to obey because you will know His calling, His commands, His directions. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Secondly, as you study, let me say this. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. The apostates are in the business of tearing down, but each Christian must be involved in building up first his own spiritual life and then his local church or local assembly. So we're to be builders, those who work to build our faith like a muscle. We exercise our study in the Word of God and memorize it, put it in our minds. And then the church benefits as a result. Secondly, by praying. So study and prayer hand in hand. Prayer, specifically praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think this is a reference to speaking in tongues. I think this is a reference to when you pray, you come to the will of God. You come to find His will. You pray in the Spirit. You come to place yourself under His banner. You come to place yourself in His power, not in your own. Someone said it this way, prayer is not about getting your will done in heaven, but about getting God's will done on earth. I love that. That's such a great capturing of what prayer can be. Maybe not exclusively, but for the most part, we gather just like the Lord taught us. Your will be done. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your name be glorified and hallowed in this earth. And so praying in the Spirit means I come with His intention. I want to come with His priority. I come to Him from the Word to pray then to be changed and to feed back to Him through prayer His praise. His praise. Okay, so building in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then three, we are kept in the love of God as we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. If you think about what this is hope. This is hope. So in these three things, He has illustrated for us faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, love. Abide in my love. Stay, remain, live there. And the way you do that is through faith and hope and dependence and prayer. And that's how the love flows. Faith, hope, and love. And then we find another transition here. The last couple of verses we're going to look at today. These are my favorite because they show the gospel. This is the display of the gospel. Reach out. Verses 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There are a number of things that set Christianity apart from every other empty and worthless religion out there. One of them is grace and mercy and forgiveness. So what I love about this is Jude writes with great clarity and great passion and great force and gives a major call to the church to stand up against falsehood. Don't sit there and let this poison into your church. And at the same time, he says these words, have mercy on those who doubt. Don't forget, you were saved by grace. So be gracious, forgiving, quick to welcome and encourage those who have gone astray back in. This is such an important thing. So reach out. There's three groups in view, I believe, in the way that he words these final two verses. The first group is those who are doubting. I think in this we could see believers who have been, exposed to they've been hanging around false teaching. It's in the air, and they are beginning to have doubts. Well, maybe Jesus isn't the only way. They've heard this poison, and it's come from within the walls of the church, and they're starting to say, well, wait a second. How do I know that Jesus is the only way? And so they're beginning to have doubts about the exclusivity of Christ as Savior, or his deity, or on and on, big, major, colossal doctrines of the Word of God. And what he says is, have mercy on them. Be patient. Encourage them. Encourage them. Listen to them. Engage their doubts. Engage their questions. Those who are considering. The church cannot just simply close its doors and find everybody who's like-minded and then call it quits. We are called to engage and interact and ask questions. This place, more than any other place, should be a place of good, Bible-rooted questions. And love would say to those who are beginning to doubt and consider falsehood or false teaching, engage them. Be patient. Have mercy. Discuss. Interact. Go to the Word. Now there's a second group. He goes on. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Okay? This is a very big step from considering or doubting. These are those who are consuming. These are the people who have heard the apostate teaching and said, you're right on, brother. Jesus isn't the only way. Maybe we can do whatever we want. We can engage in whatever physical pleasures we choose because, hey, this guy said so. Throw out what the Word said. These people have bought a bill of goods and they are lost in darkness. And what we understand from the fire here is that they are literally unsaved folks. People who are not saved, who if there isn't some step to intervene, they will face eternal hell. And so the Christians are called to step in and snatch them out of the fire in love and grace and truth. This is a little bit more aggressive. This means that there would be some dialogue that would be somewhat uncomfortable here. There would be even a point along the way where they might say, you know what? I think you're totally wrong, Christian. I think you're closed-minded. I think you're arrogant. I think you are thinking everybody has to be just like you, and on and on and on. And the Christian says, hey, I'm just telling you, this is the gospel. And I love you too much to not say it. And I'm concerned for your soul. You need Jesus, right? There's a point where we get to that, and we just got to engage. And there are people living and dying all around us who are in that place. They are headed towards hell. They are in the dark. they do not see the face of Christ and rejoice. They look at the cross and they see nothing. And it's called, the calling goes upon us to bring them into contact with the gospel, into the truth, into grace and love and mercy. Now there's a third group. These are those who are distributing. If this is a drug market, you've got your seller, your buyer, and your high school kid who's considering drugs. Okay, this is the third group. These are the drug dealers. These are the dealers. These are those apostates who are in the church, who have snuck in. Their goal is to destroy, to deceive, to twist the truth. Even they, we're called to engage in grace and love and truth. Listen to what he says here. To others, show mercy with fear. Show mercy with fear. This is a warning and a caution flag to the Christians. Engage with great care. Because if you're not careful, Christian, you will be swept up in this poison. You have to make sure you know what you believe. Be careful to defend the truth, but engage them. Show them love. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Show mercy with fear. Hating even the garment stained by sin. What I see here is the call, hate sin, love sinners. Hate sin, love sinners. Now, I want to be careful with this because I think this has been abused in the past. The sin you should hate more than anyone is yours. If you don't hate your own sin, you're going to have a real tough time convincing the sinner that you love them and hate their sin. You know what I mean? It begins here. If I have a hatred, a holy and God-inspired hatred for my own sin, to go to war with it and through the power of God's Word and His Holy Spirit to make war on my sin, I have no business engaging the sin of others. So we begin here and hate our sin and work to be sanctified and purified. But there is a place of love that says, I care about you and you're wrong. And I'm disturbed by your behavior, and you are destroying yourself, and I'm fearing for your soul. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's the truth of God. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. How many times has that message been preached directly in the Scriptures? Repent. Turn from your sins and believe. It's not offensive. It's true. It's true. A people of love and grace who fight for the faith. Christians should stand out when there is conflict. When there is conflict. When everything goes crazy, those who have been marked by the love and the forgiveness and the grace of God should shine like stars in the midst of those things, showing love and grace. Soft hearts. Stay in His love. Don't allow your heart to be hardened. Don't get bitter. Be quick to forgive. Quick to show love. Quick to engage. But there is a stand for truth. And I would suggest the most loving thing is not to throw out truth. We have not loved our neighbors unless we have loved them in truth. In truth. And so our response this morning, just a few things to consider. Questions. Am I rooted? Ask yourself this question. Am I rooted? I can't say it enough to all of us, to myself, to all of us here. This book is transforming. This is the Word of God. It has been given to us not to sit on the shelf, not to just be looked at from time to time and opened on Sunday morning here and there. This is your life. This is your hope and your joy and the way you engage God. You hear from Him. You are shaped by Him. It's through His Word. You will not be rooted. You will not grow in your faith if your Bible is not worn out from cover to cover. Wear this thing out. Mark it up. Use it. Use it. Are you rooted? Are you rooted? Would you be able to spot falsehood if it was coming from within the walls of the church? Would you, as an individual, with the Word of God as your guide, be able to say, now hold on, wait a second, I'm concerned about what was just said there. That doesn't seem to square with my Bible. That's the call. That's the call. It's not just the leaders and elders of the church. It's a very high call for the elders and leaders of the church. But every Christian is to be rooted in such a way that when they see the counterfeit, they say, hold on. No, 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 no. No, we can't. Don't go down that road. Oh, I dream a big dream for our church in this. That there would be many people dialed into the Word in such a way that that pure white light of truth is radiant on them. And all the counterfeits just show right up. They can spot them and see them. No, 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 that's wrong. We can't go down that road. The Lord said this. Let's stay true to that. It's so important. Are you rooted? Are we as a church rooted in the Word of God? Am I relying? Am I relying? As I seek to build myself up in the most holy faith, am I on my knees in prayer? Lord, change me. Grow me. Please give wisdom. Teach me from your word. Equip me to live this life in a God-honoring way. Put your requests from your knees to the heavens. Am I relying on God? We've had a lot of good discussions about this in our Friday morning men's study. How important it is to actively engage the battle for obedience and purity and sanctification. There is a willingness and a desire and at some level almost a violent engagement to be holy. Lord, help me though. Help me. Because if you don't show up, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. It is the Spirit power that comes to us when we are on our knees where we are transformed, acting to obey. Both and. Am I relying? Am I rooted? Am I relying? Am I ready? Who's to say that today isn't the day? That the clouds will part, the rain will stop, and the trumpet will sound, and Jesus will return for his bride. Could be today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you anxiously awaiting? That's the literal translation of those words. Anxiously awaiting the hope of heaven. Faith, hope, and love. Are you ready to go? If not, fix it. Do something. Why aren't you ready? If you're not ready, get after it. Be ready. Be ready. The Lord could come at any moment. Are you ready? Lastly, am I reaching? Am I reaching? This church exists as much for those outside these walls as we do for those inside these walls. We have been called to a mighty mission, a global mission. If we as a church simply get happy with the people inside these walls and fail to reach, we deny the truth of the gospel, its power, its transforming, life-giving, joy, overflowing goodness. Are we reaching? This is an opportunity we're giving all of us next week. If you have not yet been bold to speak up, to reach out, to invite, you've got a great opportunity next week. Next week. Am I reaching? Maybe it's just a conversation. Maybe it's not ready to invite to a service. Maybe it's just, you know what, I need to get over there and talk with that neighbor. I just haven't met him. I just don't know much about him. There's no way he's going to come to church till I know him. I got to get to know him. Got to invest a little bit. Are you reaching out? How much of your week is given to prayer and consideration of evangelism and outreach? What does that look like? Are you reaching? Even to those who have been captured by empty philosophy, by world religions and lies. We had this conversation, Jenny and I, earlier. What do we do with the Mormons in our neighborhood? Should we invite them? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let's get them the cookies. Get them the invite. Let's get it. We had them over at our little jump house party, and we met them, so we know them. Of course, they're going to hell if they don't have Jesus. They're going to go to hell, so let's get them there. Let's see if they'll come. And so we did. They loved the cookies. They said we're excited to see how other people worship. There's a start, there's a start, a seed planted. Who knows what God could do? Who knows? Are we reaching? Let's pray. Father, these commands, these imperatives, they come to us with weight, the weight of your authority, as if you here today had spoken these words to us. And so, Lord, we take them seriously. We ask that you would help us to call to mind what you have spoken of these warnings and heed them. We pray that you would help us to remain in your love by building and holding fast to this faith that we've been given through prayer in your Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a people who would hope in you, be defined by our anticipation of your return and prepared for that. And Lord, that we would reach out, that we wouldn't let differences of doctrine or religion keep us from the truth of love and grace that would reach out in the face of opposition, even in the face of mocking. Help us to love. Help us to love. For you gave no less to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.